Well, Advent has several meanings. It really started about 1,500 years ago. And it came during that time where they were celebrating the coming of Christ and everything that Christ had done, but they were also looking forward to the coming or the return of Christ. And so Advent has both of those parts to it. And if you'll click the next one, and you know, it's interesting how life at points always shows us what the world is really like. It's kind of like technology is so great. I mean, it makes our lives so easy when it works. This morning I came in, I checked it, clicked it, thing worked right before service. I came back and it doesn't work. And of course, I made up a couple slides that were a little complicated because I made them up to emphasize certain points within that slide. And so I'm going to have to be looking up, and I'm going to go like this to Jonathan up there, or to Emily up there, and I'm not pointing at you, okay? So if I come up and I go like this, this is not directed at you, Lori. It's directed at David. No, I'm kidding. But it's kind of funny how that goes, because everything about the world we love, until all of a sudden it reveals itself that it won't come through and it won't last, and now it's like everything falls apart. And that's a good lesson. It's a good lesson, because you've got to just stop and you've got to say, okay, it is what it is. But God's in control, and so we'll just ask God, Father, I just pray that there'll be no distractions in what we do today. Because we're here to listen to your word. And we pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts and our eyes to be able to see Christ in your precious word that you've preserved for us. And we pray that Holy Spirit will speak to us in our hearts, that we'll hear these words coming from you. And I pray, Lord, that the distractions and all the things of this world won't keep us from focusing on you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you'll notice that all of these candles, hope, peace, joy, love, these are all things that Christ brought into the world. The world's got shadows of them, but those of us who have given our hearts to Christ and have experienced life in Christ and living by faith realize that we didn't really have hope. We didn't really have peace. We didn't really have love until God entered our lives and changed our perspective of who he was and transformed our hearts to be different. And so we've got one candle left, and I'm going to light this one because it's the candle that represents Christ. And Christ, I put it out because I moved it too fast. There we go. He is at the center of it all. As a matter of fact, without Christ, the others don't really exist. Just an illusion of them. And so, he is at the center of everything. This is a good thing to do. If you've got a Bible software like I do, just put in these two words, but God. And just let it fill up. And then go through and read every verse in the Bible that starts with, but God. And it'll help shape some things about God that you might not have seen before. As a matter of fact, these are called word studies, and they are a valuable tool to do. It's like some of you know, when I read my Bible, I read it with colored pencils, and I've got all this key that I do, so I can flip through and I can read every verse in the Bible, maybe in 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, depending on what word is. Love takes a little bit longer than some of them. But as you read through, you start to realize there's so many angles that God is trying to help us see that are packed into these concepts. And if you don't have that, you can Google, if you'll hit the next slide. You can Google, well, not that one, back, I couldn't. You can just Google, say, verse, but God. And it won't bring up near as many. I think it brought up 31 or something like that as it comes. Different ones will bring up different ones, but it'll bring you up some to fill that out. That's a good thing to do, because what you're doing is you're stopping and you're spending time searching for who God is. And so God has time for you. You got that Bible that his Holy Spirit empowers to speak to you anytime you want. As a matter of fact, right here, anywhere you are, I don't suggest you do it in heavy traffic, but even at a stop sign, you can pause and you can look up. You could even pray with your eyes open, or you could close them at a stop sign, and God is right there with you, and you can commune with him. You can spend time with him when you want. Here is one of my favorite verses. It's Psalms 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I'm God." This is what God is telling us. In the midst of everything we're doing, which will fade away and won't last and probably fall apart at some time, he is there working eternal good. Be still and know that I'm God. That's the one thing that's really hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to stop and just look up and focus on the Lord and really think about what his love for us is really like and what it means. Do you have time for God? That's the question. Do you have time for God? It's the question that we need to stop and ask ourselves every once in a while. It's why it's written in the Bible. You know, when we read in that word, it's God speaking to us, telling us the things that he wants us to do, telling us the things that he's done for us, telling us all types of things. And when you come across a verse like, "Be still and know that I'm God," you know, if I was speaking to you and I said, "Jacob, be still and just listen to me for a second," that would be different than just reading, "Be still and listen to me for a minute," in a book from somebody that you really didn't know. But if you stop and you spend time with God, it's the only way to get to know him. Here's the problem that we have right here. We're here celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating Christ coming to earth and what that means. And for a lot of us, I know that it can go so fast. I know I was 18 years old. I had no idea what that meant. I understood what Christmas was. I was waiting for Santa. Not Santa literally, but I was waiting for the presents. I liked the concept of Santa. I knew it was about Jesus Christ, but I had no idea what that meant. And I had no idea why Jesus came to earth and what God was trying to say through that enormous event. Don't let Christmas and all the things that you've got to do keep you from being still and getting to know God a little bit better. Don't let Christmas be Christless. Time is love. God's got all the time in the world. What's amazing about God is he can be doing all kinds of things and he can be involved in relationships with all kinds of people and still listen to you and still speak to you. We can't do that. We can only manage so many close relationships. God can have lots of them. Time equals love, and love equals time. So if you're really talking about loving, you're talking about time, because love is sacrificial. And the biggest sacrifice we make is what we allot our time to, because we don't have much of it. The older we get, the more we realize how little of it we've got. And I'm not pointing anybody out here, but we don't have a lot of time, and it's precious. It's one of the reasons that kids love their grandparents. Because they always have what? They've always got time. God has time for us. The question is do we have time for God? If we want to look at it, the time that we spend searching for, trying to understand, trying to align ourselves with, trying to please, trying to follow God is really the amount at which we love him. And we know God loves us, but he has loved us to try to bring real love into our lives and change who we are. Many of you know that my dad passed away 13 years ago, and my wife is still here with us. That's not a Freudian slip, okay. My mom passed away just recently, and I was just running across this picture of my dad. And there are several things about it. One, there's a flower that's sitting on my mom's chair. It's a yellow, I think it's a rose. Some people probably think I put it there, but I didn't. Judy Wheeler put it there. When my mom died, she was very close to my mom. As a matter of fact, Judy came here in her 70s. Lolita invited her. And Judy had been in a Catholic church, but she really had no concept of who Christ was, no concept of a personal relationship, didn't really know the gospel. And she was in Bible studies, well, she was in a life group with me, and she was in other Bible studies, women Bible studies, the Joyful 50 group. And she had a bunch of Christian friends that, including my mom, that saw her, saw the need that she had, and loved her by giving her time. And so she developed some friendships here that were different from any that she'd had in her life. And my mom became very close to her, and my mom got to know her very well. She knew the things in her heart she needed. She pointed her to the scriptures that answered the questions that she didn't even know that she was asking until she gave her heart to Christ. And we baptized her up here when she was 75. Many of you in this room, many of you were in here when she was baptized. And now she has gotten older, of course, and she fell just yesterday and had surgery. And so she's not here today, but her plan was she was going to leave that flower there till she picked it up. But the reason that that flower is down there is because she loved my mom. Because my mom loved her. She spent time with her. She spent time focused on her. She helped her find freedom. She helped her find a life where she's told me before, and I've told you in here, she's not afraid to die. She says, don't worry about me. I'm ready to go. I'm excited about going. That's a freedom that God gave her as a gift. And so love comes, no, go back. So love comes by spending time. And the reason I have my dad's tombstone up there is because twice this week, now he's been dead 13 years. And it's interesting that earlier this week I got a phone call from a man who just called me out of the blue. I have not seen him in maybe 20 years. And he just called me and he just said, you know, I just wanted to tell you that I was at a place in my life, I think it was almost 40 years ago, that he was in a place in his life where his father had died, that there were a lot of things that were just not going well in his life, and he came searching for God to help him and went to a CBMC meeting. And they hooked him up with someone who was a mentor, gonna mentor him, gonna disciple him, gonna help him. And he said, the guy was really good, but he didn't have time. He didn't have enough time for me. So they would meet occasionally and they would cancel some he wanted some help to find the Lord, but under these circumstances, this wasn't the right person because he didn't have time in his schedule. And so my dad saw that and he was talking and my dad started meeting with him. He said, your dad met with me and he met with me every week and the scripture started opening up and I started all of a sudden realizing God loved me and I wanted to love him back and it started changing some of the things that I did and the way I saw things, the way I saw other people. And now I'm writing this book on helping other people, coaching them to be able to disciple others. And I just want to come and sit and talk with you for a little bit about your dad. And that's time. That's what love is. It's time. And also at the end of the week, I sat with a man that had been very, very close with my dad, somewhere around probably the same amount of time. And he asked me, you know, he said, your mom is passed away and your dad has passed away. He said, I just wanted to ask you, what are the things that you really took from your dad? What did you learn from him? And, you know, I told him, I said, you know, that's hard to say because there's so much stuff. I think most of what I got from my dad, I absorbed because I just watched him live things out. And if I wouldn't have had the time and he wouldn't have loved me enough to open up the space for me to come. I could have read books about things, but seeing him spend time with people, seeing him love people, seeing him be able to search for Christ. And one of the things that this man told me, he said, for me, what I noticed most about your dad that inspired me the most was that he kept growing. I saw him growing in Christ. I saw him growing in his faith. Well, that's something that is much, much different when you can see it and you can be a part of watching it. And I asked him this question. I said, well, you have been following the Lord for a long time. What is it that made the difference between just reading those things in a book or having somebody sit down with you and spend a little time giving you the information and actually you being discipled to whereas your heart and your mind and your perspective were transformed? And one of them was that he spent time with him and he knew he was loved. And he taught him. I mean, he showed him the things of life that were important. But not only that, he saw him live them out. He saw the circumstances that came into his life where he actually applied loving his enemies or overlooking an insult or not taking an offense. He was able to see those things, so it just took on a whole different meaning. And not only that, he allowed and made space for him to participate in it. I can remember coaching with Mario. And if I had it to do over, I would have done the same thing. I was late in my coaching career when we worked together. And we're out there, and he's got Amari out there. He's spending time with him, and he's running drills with him. He gives him an opportunity to participate in what he sees in his dad. It makes an enormous difference. God works through people. It's why Jesus Christ came on earth. We already had the book. We sat in the green room and we read, Cindy read Psalms 53, or Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, it's all about Jesus. We're there, we're amazed. All the things that he's doing and why he came are in that chapter. We had that. The Jews had that. Everybody had that. But when Jesus came and lived on earth, and we saw who he was, and it changed the hearts of the people who were around him, and we saw Christ in them, it changed the people who knew him, and it went down the line till it changed us. And understanding who God is, we've got him to show. Dear friends, this is the verse we're going to look at. Verse is 1 John 4:7-9. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, we're going to stop and break this verse down just a little bit. And the reason we're going to do that is because without knowing Christ, we can miss all the truths that are packed into this saying. We can define some of the words in this verse the way the world does, and we cannot see that everything we just talked about is packed into this verse. What salvation is packed into this verse. The abundant life that Christ wants you to have is packed into this verse. Christ came and died so that you could live out this verse. It starts off and it says, dear friends. That's interesting. You know, the Bible tells us that a friend loves at all time, but a brother is born for what? Adversity. You know, a friend is there and they love you and they enjoy life with you. They share with you. But a brother, he's there when times are at their toughest. A lot of times, if you really want to look at things, our best friends are not always our brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, they have what's called sibling rivalry. How many of you experienced that? There are times where people do not get along very well with their brother or with their sister. They get along a lot better with their friends. And in this version, what it's saying, dear friends, and what it's trying to say is it's saying, hey, you brothers and sisters, you people of God, you're not just family, but you also should be friends. Jesus said that we're his friends and now we're the friends of God. And so he's saying, dear friends, those of you who are not just bound together by blood, and we're bound together by the blood of Christ, but we're also bound together because we love one another. It's easy to love a friend who's there for you all the time that you don't have to live with, you don't have to share a room with, you don't have to share toys with, you don't have to follow behind and be as good as in school or in sports. You don't have all of those things. You pick your friends. We just have our family. And in the family of God, we're surrounded here by people of a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different talents, a lot of different personalities, a lot of different things, but we're family. It says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And it could be translated literally like this: those who are loved, let us love. And this runs through this whole thing, but it's really kind of started right in here. What it's trying to animate is this. If you're not loved, it's really hard to conceive what love is and to give it to someone else. And if you're not loved by God, because that's where true love comes from, then it's really hard for you to love one another like you're supposed to. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. And this is talking about experiential love. In other words, it's not talking about just I love you, or you go through the grocery store and they say, have a blessed day. But it's really about someone who cares about you, wants to bless you, wants to help you, wants to be with you, wants to guide you. It's let us love. It's experiential love. If you have not experienced God's love, then that makes it very, very difficult for you to be able to actually even know what God's talking about when he says love. Because that love comes from God. And this love is not just something we do, it's the essence and character of who God is. So as we come to know God, we start to realize what God is, and it's the word agape. And these words above it are the words that come from that, the verbs that come from the word agape, which in other words, it's saying this, okay, family of God, friends, people who are there for each other, people who share life with each other, let us unconditionally, sacrificially love like God does, because that love comes from God and he is that love, and we have experienced that with him. And if you go back and you look at the beginning of it where it says, dear friends, that actually is the same word agape used there. It's saying, those who are loved unconditionally and sacrificially, you're the beloved of God. And it's real easy not to be still and know God and not to feel that way. Some of us have been children or have had children that we loved desperately, but they didn't feel it and we couldn't share it. And I remember when I was growing up, and many of you know my testimony, I was not the most cooperative son in the world. And I caused all kinds of grief for my parents. And I was gone all the time, and I was in the wrong place and causing trouble all the time. And it was very difficult for me to have a close relationship with somebody that I didn't want to see, because if I saw him, I knew what was going to come from the report card I got, or I knew what was going to come from the trouble that I was in. And so it wasn't that they didn't love me. It's just that I wouldn't choose to love them and honor them and put myself in a place where I could be filled or I could be in a loving relationship with them. The love was extended, but it was not experienced. There was a lot of distance there when I was younger. But we're the beloved, and it all starts with understanding that and experiencing that and putting ourselves in a place where we can know and live in God's love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who is, this is a very important verse, and it's a tough verse if you're looking at things from the perspective of what the Bible is teaching about being born again, entering the kingdom of heaven, being actually in the family of God, rather than being in the religious group that ended up crucifying Christ. Everyone who loves, everyone who has that unconditional, sacrificial, unselfish focused love inside of their heart, there's only one place that comes from. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. And it's a transformation in this world. All of this world and everyone in it lives by saying this: I will love you to the extent that you love me. Now, I may, in order to produce love for myself, love a little more than you do, hoping I'll get a return. But let me tell you something. If I don't get that return, and there will be a certain place, I'm not going past that. There's a certain line that I'm going to draw, that if your behavior or if the things that you say and do start to affect me negatively enough, listen, this relationship is over. Do you realize God never said that to us? Do you realize that it is not human to have that self-protection? It is not human to, at the bottom core, to be able to say, I love you, I want to love, I want to be a kind person, I want to be gentle, I want to be good, but listen, when it comes right down to it, if it starts to affect me too much, you're on your own. There's only so far I can go. Everyone who loves, agape love, this comes from a heart that has been changed, a heart that has been born again, a heart that is not worried about itself anymore because it recognizes how much God loves it, a heart that is at peace because it knows that God is in control of my life. He is working things to his good. He has given me a mission, which is try to open up the eyes of other people like he opened up mine. I know that my eyes would not have been opened if Christ would not have suffered. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that over and over. And so if I'm going to serve him and go out in this world, I have to expect to be treated like the world treats me, but I'm going to treat it the way God treated me. Because I understand how much God loves me, and you know what? I'm not worried about something in this world that's going to fade away. I'm not upset if the clicker breaks. I just want to see God's will done, because it's perfect, it's joyful, and it's exciting. Everyone who has love has been born of God and knows God. And this is the word genosko. I'd have John come up here, but there's no microphone close enough. But what it means, and I put this down because it's got important things in it. The Greek word genosko, there we go, spell it that way I can get it, primarily means to know or to come to know. It implies, and look at this part, it implies a knowledge that is gained through experience or personal relationship. That is the only way you're going to get it. We talk about it all the time. How can you follow God if you don't know where he's going? How do you know where he's going if you don't read your Bible yourself? You think I can tell you? I can't tell you. No one can tell you. You can't get it from a podcast. You can't get it from a book. You get it from the Holy Spirit. Because you have sat down and listened to God's word and opened your heart and said, Lord, what does this mean to me? What are you telling me? How do I apply this? How can I please you? What do you want me to do? That's the heart that hears from God. In the New Testament, it denotes an intimate or relational knowledge. In other words, I'm walking with him, as opposed to an intellectual understanding. Which is really what today, this is what is promoted It's intellectual. Let me get you the facts. People understand the facts. No, it's not about the facts. It's about the person. It's about the person of God, the person of Christ. It's about Christ in me and Christ in you that relates together, that helps those words come alive, and we realize what they really mean, and we realize what the difference between physical life and the abundant life, which includes the spiritual life, really is. This verb is used to describe both human and divine knowledge. This is interesting. It's not just what God is trying to tell us. It's how we now perceive things around us, including ourselves and others, including the knowledge of God. We'll run that back. Including the knowledge of God, self-awareness, and the understanding of others. When you are trying to do God's work, which is go and make what? Go and make disciples. That's what he said. Go and be a lifelong learner of who God is and what God wants and what Christ has done for us, and share that with other lifelong learners. Make them passionate and hungry to know God and follow God themselves. This is what we're called to do. You can't do that without some self-awareness. If that man wouldn't have told me, I saw your dad growing, he wouldn't have understood what pursuing God was. He would have thought it was just like an academic Bible study. I've done a few of those. They're not that much fun. It's great to see God change who you are and work through you. And understanding others. When my mom sat down with Judy, she could see the things that she was missing and what she desperately wanted but didn't know what to ask for. That's what God reveals to us. He helps us understand him, ourselves, the world, and other people. You can hit the next one. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the part that is so important in there. It's why we pray this: forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against others. And then later Jesus says this: if you don't forgive others, then God won't what? He won't forgive you. If you do forgive others, then God will what? He will forgive you. You know, a human being reads that and thinks this is a contractual deal. Okay, if Jacob does something to me and I forgive him, then God's going to forgive me. So if I do, God will do. That is not the scripture. That is not what God is talking about. What he's trying to do is help you to realize who's born again. Who has a transformed heart? A person who forgives, that comes from God. A person who understands mercy and grace, they understand God. A person who is growing in the ability to not take an offense, overlook an insult, because what God can and wants to do is so much important than what you said and me. I don't even worry about those things anymore. Why? Because my heart's set on Christ. It's not set on myself. That's why I'm not offended at what you said. This is the evidence of being a true disciple. And what Christ is trying to say, and what the disciples are trying to say, is they're trying to say this. The whole book, or the whole Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 is trying to say this. Here's what a real believer is, and here's what a religious person is. Take a look and see which one you are. It starts off with those Beatitudes. Those are gifts from God. And love is a gift from God, and it is a mark of a real Christian. This is how God showed his love among us. And what I love about this is that love has to be shown. Go ahead and hit that next one. It's an action. If you agape love, if you unconditionally, sacrificially put God first and put what he wants to do in others above you, then you will show it. And if you don't show it, it's not really there. And so what it's saying is, it's saying God showed his love to us and opened our hearts and eyes. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might have true life, not just physical life and emotional life, but we could also have spiritual life, so that everything in the physical world and in our emotional world is under the context of our relationship with God, and all of a sudden it makes sense. and it makes us able to live with a purpose that's eternal. And that comes through understanding who God is through Christ. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, my life changed when I got so off base that I was in danger of a lot of different things that were not good in Washington, D.C. And my dad, who had spent his time in that career, realized that I have neglected spending time with my son. And even though he loved me emotionally, there was no showing of it and demonstrating. So it was like, I knew he loved me, I loved him, but it's like we didn't have a relationship. And so he decided to resign from the Pentagon and resign from a post that was bringing him into all the things that he wanted. And he took a job in the Army, which is kind of like getting kicked out. He took a job doing the ROTC at Platteville, Wisconsin. And at that time, I was just upset that I was leaving away my friends and leaving away from all the things that I was involved in, stuff like that. Later on, I started to realize that he gave up himself for me just like Christ did. He sacrificed everything in this life that I might have my eyes opened and have life. And when I heard the gospel for the first time when I went to college, and I heard that story told, I had experienced it. And so I knew what sacrificing your life for someone else because of their sins was. And when I put those things together in my mind, I realized that God had been speaking to me before. I just didn't hear him. I didn't understand him. Dear friends, it says, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Seeing what my dad had done for me, it changed the way I looked at how I treated my family. It changed the way I saw myself in the world, treating others. I realized and was convicted of my sin. I realized how self-centered and self-absorbed I was. I realized how I looked at people as tools and not as creations of God. And this is what Christ came to show us. God so loved us. Well, naturally, we ought to love one another. The next verse is really interesting. It says, no one has ever seen God. That's an interesting statement just to throw out in there, isn't it? But it's in the context of everything about what our salvation is. As a matter of fact, it goes back to Jesus' calling his disciples. He made this known from the very start. No one has ever seen God. God is so vast and he is so great that if he came down, every time he comes down, people are terrified. He's so big. He's so righteous. He's so holy. Realizing the one who created me is someone I have ignored and not considered, and all the things he's given me I've used for myself and I haven't even cared what he wanted from me. That's scary. No one has seen God. But if, let me emphasize that again. Let me underline that. But if we, let me emphasize it again. But if we, I think I'll highlight it. This is an important statement. And it's in the context of everything that we get in salvation. And God is saying this. Christ came and died so that you could see who I was, which would change your heart dramatically. And if you can look at me and it doesn't change your heart dramatically, I think you better take a second look. Because I don't think you really saw what was there. But if we, since no one has seen God, since I had heard the gospel and things and it meant nothing to me, it didn't sink in, I didn't understand it until I saw it lived out in what my dad had done for me. But if we don't love one another, Since no one can see God, how can they see God? But if we love one another, guess who lives in us? Christ lives in us. Colossians tells us that Christ is the hope of what? He's the hope of glory. And let me tell you, I have no hope, and no Christian has a hope, that one day I will be able to equal, share, or go beyond God's glory or his greatness. I will never be great like God. I shudder at the thought of even claiming to be great as God is. We're nowhere near God. So what does it mean to share God's greatness or share God's glory? The hope of glory is Christ in you. It's not you becoming something great. It's you as an earthen vessel holding with inside of you a totally different type of heart that cannot ever be accessed by a human being without the power of the Holy Spirit. As a human being, you can't discipline yourself to be good enough, kind enough, gentle enough, respectful enough. You can never be like God. But the Holy Spirit, because of God's love, can open your heart and just change it. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is what salvation is about. Salvation is about discovering, living, being surrounded and transformed, and coming in line with the heart of God. To be free to love, that's the greatest freedom that there is. To understand what true love is. That's when you know hope. That's when you know peace. That's when you find joy. And that's when you realize that God has given you the gift of faith. Because the greatest of all of these things is love. And as we walk and know and chase and hunger after God, the more we know him, the more different we are. I love that verse. Somebody gave me a calendar with it, I think, today. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you've heard me say this. It's one of my favorite verses. You've heard me say it before. I used to read that and think, okay, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Well, all the desires of my heart are my problem. They all become idols. They all become things that separate me from God. They're things I love more than God. No, that verse means delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And guess what those desires are? They're wonderful. They're freeing. They lead you to a fulfilling life. They give you everything that God wants you to have because you want what God wants, so it's easy to follow him. This is what it's talking about when it talks about being transformed, having your mind renewed, having a real relationship with God. And here's how you can tell. The Bible tells us that the goal of our instruction is what? Obedience? No. Success? No. Fruitfulness? The goal of our instruction is love. It's love. And it's completed in us through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to just look at this verse and meditate on it. And just use this as your call to respond to God. I'm going to give you a few moments of silence. And I want you just to let the words that we've looked at in God's word and this final verse in Galatians 2:20, let that guide you to respond to him however your heart and the Holy Spirit leads you. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Take a few moments and respond to the Lord. Lord God, this is your world. Everything was created by your hand, including ourselves. There's nothing we have and there's nothing we are that didn't come from you. There's nothing that is not eternally yours. And Father, just like sheep, not understanding that safety and that provision and that life and that everything that we need comes as we follow the shepherd who's leading us to those green pastures. He's leading us to the still waters. He's protecting us. And he sets that table in front of us in the midst of our enemies. And we don't have to fear even in the valley of the shadow of death because you're with us. Just like sheep who should know that but don't, every one of us has wandered away and gone our own way. And yet you still loved us. You could have created a whole new flock. You could have let us go. But for some reason, you cared about each one of us. And you spoke in our hearts to each one of us. All of a sudden, the words of the good news of Jesus Christ, that you had come to earth to find us, to help us to see the folly of running away from you, to help us to understand what a sin that was, and then to die paying the penalty for our sin and rising from the dead, that we might know that you will take that and carry on, that you will forgive, and that you want us in your family. You gave us freedom, Lord. You knew that we would walk away, and yet you chased after us. And you opened our eyes to realize that you were here and you wanted us. And you spoke to our hearts. And we knew we were either going to embrace you or push you away. And Lord, even then you gave us that gift to take the step of faith and say, Lord, I don't have life without you. Forgive me. Take me into your arms and your family. And you've done that. And we thank you. We celebrate you, Lord. We celebrate how great a salvation you've given us. You have given us reconciliation and redemption. You've given us the hope of eternity. You've given us the presence of your love. You've given us peace and joy, and we thank you, and we love you, and we lay our lives down as your children and as your servants, recognizing that without you, we are lost, and we commit ourselves to follow your word. Help us do that, and we thank you in the name of Christ, who came and opened our eyes and leads us into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen.